Well, good morning. I want to welcome you this morning. My name is Jonathan. If you are new here this morning, I'm the lead pastor here at our church, and I just want to say to you, welcome. We're glad to have you with us. And then to those of you who are regulars at our church but maybe have been away over the summer and traveling and all that sort of stuff, I want to say to you, welcome back. Glad to have you here. I hope you had a great summer. I hope it was restful and relaxing. And then, of course, to those of you who have been with us regularly all summer, it's just good to have you here again. Thank you for joining us. Bless you again this morning. Regardless of who you are, what your summer was like, I hope you're looking forward to this fall. You know, this fall is going to be different than any fall before. And, of course, the question on everyone's mind is what's going to happen with the COVID again this fall. The kids are going back to school. The numbers are rising. And there is, you know, a lot of speculation and a fair bit of anxiety and also some weariness mixed in. And the question is this, like, what's going to happen? Are there going to be more restrictions or less? Are we going back to a world of Zoom meetings all the time? I hope not. I was actually on a Zoom meeting earlier this week with one of the MLAs from our area. His name is Bob Deeth. And he was just telling us, there was a group of pastors on the Zoom call. He was telling us that at the height of the lockdown, he was on the finance committee at the legislature, and they did over 300 Zoom meetings around finances, which are long and in-depth, and I can't possibly imagine how hard that must have been. And maybe you did that many Zoom meetings too. Maybe you did more, I don't know. Nobody knows. And are we going back to that? Are we going away from it? No one knows. That's the big question. And the question isn't just around what's happening out there. The question is also what's happening for us as the church as we go into this fall. You know, I was talking the other day with one of our denominational leaders who had been in meetings with churches across the country, and he said to me, Jonathan, no church has the answer. No church has found the secret sauce, the magic bullet. Everyone is just trying to figure out where it is that we're going. So this morning, I want to share with you where it is that we're going as a church coming up in this fall. You know, as a staff, we've spent a long time talking about it and a bunch of time praying about it. And our sense is that the Lord is saying to us in this season that we need to be going forward. Where are we going? The answer is simply this. We're going forward. And it would be possible, of course, in this season to, you know, to not do that, to sit back and be frustrated by the limitations that COVID has put on us. It would be possible for us to sort of enter this haze of indecision and kind of wander around. In fact, it would be possible to even kind of check out from following Jesus, either individually or as a church, and just kind of wish that this thing went away and can't wait until, you know, it's all over. But that isn't where we're going, and it certainly isn't what Jesus is calling us to in this season. Instead, we believe he is calling us simply to keep going forward. And so I want to spend the next few minutes telling you what that looks like for us as a church and then inviting you not to miss going forward with us this year as together we follow Jesus. And now to do that, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 9, the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Luke is telling the story of Jesus' life. And when he comes to verse 51 of Luke chapter 9, this is what he says. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. You know, up until this point in Jesus' ministry, has been primarily in the region of Galilee. Galilee is where Jesus and his disciples grew up. They were familiar with that area. And so his ministry was in this place where he knew where things were, and it was kind of familiar. And there was no open hostility towards him. Obviously, it wasn't always easy, but things were going well there. In fact, large crowds were gathering and people were being healed. And he was teaching these amazing teachings that people had never heard before. And lots of good things were happening. But now Luke tells us that at this point, right here, right now, Jesus now turns and he sets his face toward Jerusalem. Now, of all the times, he determines that he is going to leave behind all the things that are happening. And no matter what, no matter the obstacles, no matter the challenges that come his way, he is going to go to Jerusalem. And he knows already what's going to happen when he gets there. He's going to be arrested, and he's going to be tried and falsely accused, and he's going to be tortured, and then he's going to hang on a cross and suffer and die. And he knows all this, and he's told his disciples already a number of times that this is what's going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem. Now, if you were a follower of Jesus, this would have been your chance to get off the Jesus train if you wanted to get off. I mean, up to this point, you'd have been in Galilee. It would have been familiar, relatively safe, not that demanding. But now, if you keep following Jesus, now you're going to venture out into unknown territory. You're going to go to a place where the challenges get bigger and the obstacles more foreboding, and where everything is going to get much, much harder. And if you wanted to get off the Jesus train, this would have been your chance to say, Jesus, it's been great. Thanks, it's been so good. But if you're going to Jerusalem, I'm out. But that's not what the disciples do. They follow Jesus. Wherever he goes, wherever he leads them. If it's to Galilee where there's miracles and great crowds, they follow him there. And if it's to Jerusalem where there's hardship and suffering, they follow him there. Because you see, that's what followers of Jesus do. That defines who they are. They follow Jesus. You know, there was another place where some of the sort of hangers-on of Jesus, when they heard him say some hard things, they said, you know, Jesus, we're out. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, how about you? Are you going to leave me too? And Peter turns to Jesus and he says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. He said, we're following you. Wherever you go, we're going. That's what Jesus, the disciples in Jesus' day did. That's what followers of Jesus today do as well. And so as we begin to talk about where we're going, as we begin to talk about going forward this year, the first thing that we must always remember is that above everything else, that we are followers of Jesus. Everything that we do is for Jesus. This is what defines us, both as individuals and as a church. Everything that we do is about Jesus, because of Jesus, through Jesus, and ultimately for Jesus. And that's because of what Jesus did for us. He did set his face to Jerusalem, and he did go there, and he was arrested, and he did suffer, and he did hang on a cross, and he died, not because of anything that he had done wrong, but because of our sins, because of our rebellion against God. He paid the price so that we could have a right relationship with God. And then on the third day, he rose again. And so we follow Jesus. And wherever he leads us, whether it's through easy times or hard times, whether those easy times or hard times are long or short, whether it's to Galilee or Jerusalem, wherever he goes, we follow him because we're followers of Jesus. And so as we go into this coming year, I just want to begin by simply and unequivocally stating this, that above all, we are for Jesus. Everything that we do is ultimately about him. It's the first thing. The second thing that I want to point out is that the disciples followed Jesus together in community. And this is just a gospel fact. I mean, everywhere when you look in the gospels, the disciples follow Jesus together. And the same is true here. As he sets out to Jerusalem, they follow him together in community. Following Jesus is not easy. In fact, it's hard. In many cases, we're going not only in a different direction than our culture, but in the opposite direction of our culture. And doing it alone is almost impossible. We need to do it together in community. And so going forward, the second thing that we are for is community. All summer we've been talking about this, about the value about being in some sort of intentional, genuine relationship with others that allow you to really know and to be known by others. Because out of that, out of genuine community, flows strength and encouragement and wisdom and love and care and joy. Now, that doesn't mean it is without challenges, but anything worth doing comes with a cost. And the same is true when it comes to community. You know, the church from its earliest days gathered and scattered. And when they gathered together in community, they encouraged and strengthened one another so that as they scattered, as they filtered out into the world around them, they were light to the places and the people that they went to. And in these COVID days, obviously, we can't gather like we used to. In fact, we are limiting the numbers of people who can gather here on a Sunday morning, and that's both as a matter of safety and as a way of loving our neighbors. So that means that we need to gather regularly in our smaller ridge communities. It means that we need to get connected in those kinds of places, and this is the time. Our ridge communities are starting not this week, but next week, the week of September 20th, and if you're not already connected into one of those communities, sign up. The commitment is only for 10 weeks, so it's not like you're signing up for the rest of your life, but for 10 weeks, come and be part of a community of people that are following Jesus together. You know, the other day, not long ago, we received an email from someone who said this very thing. They said, you know, I'd fallen away from Jesus, but I want to follow Jesus again. And I realized that I can't do that on my own. I need to be together. And they said, would you mind if I join one of your smaller ridge communities? And our answer was, yes, of course, we'd love for you. Come and join us as we walk together and follow Jesus. You know, we are for community. That's the second thing that we're about. So, then let's go back to the story that we're looking at here. You know, at this point, Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. His disciples are following him together, and he leads them now down into the region of Samaria. Now, if you're familiar with the geography of ancient Palestine, Galilee was up in the north, and Jerusalem was down in the south, and in between was a region known as Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were a people that were distantly related to the Jewish people, but over time, they had drifted away from their belief in the God of Israel. They'd kept some of the values and beliefs of the Jewish people, but they had adopted other values and beliefs and had a different understanding of what God was. They had a different religion. And of course, this upset the Jewish people who held to what the Bible taught. They were mad at the Samaritans who no longer held their understanding, the truth about who God was. And so when they had to go from Galilee down to Jerusalem, sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, they would travel miles. They would walk miles and miles out of their way. They would literally, instead of going south into Samaria, they would go east and they would cross the Jordan River and go down on the east side of the Jordan River until they were at the far enough south where Jerusalem was. Then they would cross back over and make their way up to Jerusalem. And they did that because they looked down on the Samaritans for not holding the same beliefs, and they judged them, and therefore they avoided them. But not Jesus. When Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, he heads straight down into Samaria, into the heart of the place where the people who had once known God had turned their back on him and come up with a different faith. And so Jesus and his disciples begin to travel through the middle of Samaria. And at one point, he sends his disciples ahead to make arrangements for them to stay in a village that evening. And when they get there, the people in that Samaritan village, they ask him, where you're going? And when they find out that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, they realize that Jesus and his disciples have a different set of beliefs. And so they reject them. They say, no, you are not welcome here. And you know, the disciples who had been with Jesus for quite some time, who had heard Jesus, you know, teach about loving your neighbor and not judging others and forgiving others, when they heard this, when they heard that they'd been rejected, then some of Jesus' closest disciples, James and John, they turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy that village? I mean, in modern language, it would be like, Jesus, you want us to tell them to go to hell? And that's classic. You know, this has been the unfortunate tendency of the followers of Jesus throughout history, that when people that once followed God or who never knew God, when they reject Jesus, their response is one of two things. Either they want to condemn them, they want to basically tell them to go to hell, or they want to do like the other Jews did. They simply want to avoid them and have nothing to do with them. And to those who would condemn them, Luke tells us that Jesus turned and he rebuked them. I mean, the language that Luke used here, was the same language that was used of demons. He rebuked them, and he said, that is not what the followers of Jesus are to do. You know, Jesus, he never stopped holding to the truth of who he was, of the message of the gospel. He never wavered on his beliefs. but he didn't turn and condemn those who didn't believe in him, because his mission was to see the kingdom of God go forward, and condemning them did nothing to help that. But nor did Jesus avoid the Samaritans, nor did he just go around them. When he was rejected by this village, you know what he did? He just kept going to the next village. And along the way, the kingdom of God grew. In fact, later in Luke chapter 17, on this same journey, Luke tells us that Jesus came across 10 lepers who were Samaritans. And they cried out, they said, "Jesus, heal us." And Jesus did. No questions asked, no altar call, no strings attached. He just healed them and sent them on their way. And later, one of them came back, and Jesus said, there were 9 others, right? He said, yeah. But Jesus said, go, your faith has healed you. And then later, there's another story of Jesus traveling through Samaria, and he meets a woman who is sitting by a well. And he gets into this conversation with her about faith and about her life and about who God is. And she has all kinds of questions. And Jesus just keeps carrying on this conversation until she realizes who he is, that he's the Messiah. And she goes into her village and tells everybody there, and they turn to faith in Jesus. In fact, John, one of her disciples, tells what happens. He says this, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world.'" You see, this is what Jesus did. He went through Samaria, sometimes being rejected, and other times serving and healing all kinds of people and only seeing one or two respond. And other times engaging in a conversation with just one person. But that conversation leads to an entire village turning to follow after him. But he never condemned the Samaritans, and he never avoided them. In fact, just before he ascended to heaven, he gave his disciples this great commission to go and to preach the gospel everywhere. And one of the places that he specifically named was Samaria. And that commission that Jesus gave his disciples still applies to us today. You know, as we go forward, we want to be people who are known for being for Jesus. And we want to be a people who are known for walking together in community. But thirdly, we want to be a people who are known for being for our city. We want, in fact, we need to be for our city. We want to know our city and be known by our city as a people who love them and who also who know Jesus. And that means we don't condemn our city. And actually, I don't think that we as a church have been doing that. But it also means that we don't avoid our city. That we follow Jesus into the heart of our city. That we don't just go from Galilee to Jerusalem and go around and, you know, stay in our little Christian bubbles. Instead, we need to engage our city with the good news of the gospel. And some people will reject us out of hand as soon as they know who we are. And others will be glad for us to serve them. And as we serve all sorts of them, there will be just one or two who respond. But there will be other places where there's one conversation. And out of that conversation opens up a faith for individuals and whole families and entire networks of people to know Jesus. You know, this summer, we hosted an event in our parking lot called Summer Nights Under the String Lights. It was a concert, and we just had 50 people in the parking lot. And some of you came, and some of our neighbors came, and some of the people driving by the road stopped in. And it was great. It was a lot of fun. And afterwards, we received an email from one of the people who was just from our city. And this is what they wrote. They wrote, "Thank you so much for putting yourself out there. I know that I know what kind of work this entails. In my old life, I was an event planner, and I appreciate that you're trying to help everyone around you. You should be proud of yourself. And whatever God you believe in would be proud of you too." Ha, I love that line, "and whatever God you believe in." You know, here's someone that God wants to reveal himself to. And he's using us to begin that process, to start a conversation. You know, we want to be for our city so that our city would know Jesus. You see, this is our vision going forward. Jesus, community, city. We're for Jesus. We're walking together in community so that our city would know him. Now imagine what it will look like as we do that. I mean, imagine what that means as we follow Jesus wherever he leads us. You know, it means that we know Jesus and are known by him. It means that in our personal lives, we continue to grow and change and be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And it means that in this world where more and more people are alone and isolated, and when things get hard, the only place they have to turn to is themselves. In the midst of this culture, we walk together, following Jesus together, encouraging and strengthening one another, and inviting those who want to come and to join us and walk in community as we follow Jesus together. And imagine what God will do in our city as we follow Jesus into the heart of our city, as we look for places that welcome us and conversations that open up and places where we can serve others. I mean, we should know our city and be known in our city as those people who know Jesus. Now, that's worth putting energy and effort into. That's worth giving our lives to. And it won't be easy. It'll take work on our part. So, what does this mean for us? Well, one of the things it means is that we're going to change the name of our church. We are Maple Ridge Baptist Church, but going forward, we're going to drop the Maple and the Baptist, and we're simply going to refer to ourselves as Ridge Church. Now, that doesn't mean that we stop being Baptist. Doesn't mean that we're leaving our denomination. We're actually very glad, quite proud to be part of Fellowship Pacific, which is our Baptist denomination. It doesn't mean that we've changed any of our theology, not in the least. In fact, legally, we still remain Maple Ridge Baptist Church. It just means that we're shortening our name. And the reason that we're doing this, the reason why we are changing our name to Ridge Church, is because we want to be known in our city, not so much by our denominational affiliation, although that's not a bad thing, but we want to be known in our city primarily for being for Jesus. We're a church, and for being for our city. We are for Ridge, so we're going to call ourselves Ridge Church. And along with that name change, we have this new logo. It's this sort of stylized speech bubble that you see there. And we've chosen that because we want to engage in a conversation with our city. And we want to share with them the message of what Jesus is doing in our lives, what he is doing in the world, and we want to invite them to follow Jesus together. So, in some ways, it's kind of a big change, but in other ways, it's really a very minor change. We're just shortening our name. We're still who we are. We're just calling ourselves Ridge Church. So, that's the first part. But it also means that together, we want to continue to find ways to love and to serve our city. Now, we've been doing this already through our Petals ministry to some of the ladies and children in our community that come from economically difficult situations. And once the, you know, COVID settles a little more, we want to return to that and continue to do that. But it also means we're looking for other ways. So, for instance, this spring, at the height of the lockdown, when many of the local businesses were hard hit around the lockdown, we did something called hashtag comfort food. And we partnered with some of the local restaurants, and we asked you, and many of you did, purchase meals from those restaurants. And we took those meals, and we delivered them to two of our local elementary schools, where the teachers were actually teaching students, in their classrooms, because those were the students of the frontline workers who needed to be taught so their parents could be working in the hospitals. And, you know, it was a great opportunity for us to both help our local businesses and to serve our local schools. And it opened up great conversations and great opportunities to be in our city and to love our city. Also, you know, recently we wrote a letter to the Pitt Meadows detachment of the RCMP. And the letter simply said, hey, we want to say thank you on behalf of our church of the service that you are giving in our community. And we want to offer, is there anything we can do to help? I mean, would it be helpful for you to be able to use our parking lot for something or to meet in our building for something? Or, I mean, we don't know, but we just want to serve. And the response we got back from the RCMP was warm and gracious, and we don't know exactly where it's going, but we just want to keep looking for places where we can serve in our city. In fact, going forward, we're going to look for more places. How do we serve? And you know, in doing this, again, we're following what Jesus has taught us, In fact, the verse that was used in the video that started at the beginning of this service, I want to read it again. It sort of encapsulates what it is that we're doing. Here's what Jesus says. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, a church on a ridge cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, together, because Jesus has called us to be light in this city at this time, our vision is that our city would know Jesus. But of course, that won't be easy. You know, just because we sit here and I say it doesn't mean that it automatically happens. In fact, it's going to be difficult. There's going to be opposition. There'll be pushback. There'll be challenges along the way. And it will come with a cost. In fact, look at what happens next as Jesus journeys down to Jerusalem. Look at verse 57. It says this. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, as Jesus starts on this journey towards Jerusalem, there is some who come and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. As long as it's not too demanding, as long as it's, you know, not too hard and uncomfortable. And Jesus' response is, look, if you're looking for comfort and ease and you're going to follow me, you're going to be disappointed. And then there's others that he said, follow me. And they said, yeah, Jesus, I want to follow you. Just wait, though, until I get everything sort of settled first. Wait until I get my family established. And then wait until I launch my kids well, because that's going to take some energy. And then wait until I get my retirement figured out and kind of got that all sorted out. And then when I've got all that stuff settled, then I'm going to follow you wholeheartedly. And Jesus says, No way. You follow me and put me first, and all those things will fall into place. But the call right now is to see the kingdom of God go forward. And then others said, Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me just go home and get the approval of my parents. Let me make sure that it's good with the people around me. And if everyone isn't, you know, looking at me kind of funny, then I will follow you wholeheartedly. And Jesus says this, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to be all in. And the cost is high. And you can't do it if you're constantly looking over your shoulder and wondering if it's worth your life to give it fully to follow Jesus. And yet it is. There is no greater calling on your life than to give your life fully to follow Jesus wherever he leads you, no matter the cost, to lose your life so that you might find it. Because you see, as you do that, there will come a joy in your life that you can't find anywhere else. The writer, the thinker, David Brooks says this. He says, happiness is essentially a state of going somewhere wholeheartedly, one directionally, without reservation or regret. The practical way that we do that is through commitments, through making maximum commitments to things we really care about, and then serving them in a wholehearted way. This is what Jesus is calling to us in this season, to go forward, to put our hand to the plow and to not look backwards, to not constantly in this year look over our shoulder thinking about how great it was before COVID came, and to not just drift this year kind of hoping that we just kind of muddle our way through and make it hopefully to next summer when it goes away. It might go away next summer, but it might not. The call of Jesus on our life, on our church in this season right here, right now, is simply this, forward. And I want to invite you this year, in the midst of all the coming up that we don't know, would you go forward with us as we follow Jesus together? I want to pray for you. Let's pray. God, thank you that all of this, that COVID is not a surprise to you, that what is coming up this year is not unknown to you, even though we don't know where it's going. But God, in this season, as we're going forward, Father, may you just open the way for us. May you grant us strength and courage as together we follow you wherever you lead us, as we go together in community. And God, as we seek to see our city know the hope and life that we have through Jesus. So we give ourselves to you in this season, and we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're gonna end in a time of worship, but please stick around, because afterwards, there's one more thing that I want to tell you. And we'll close then in a benediction. So first, join us as we worship together.